I was debating whether to give a shir just on Hanukkah standalone or about continue our topic, but then I realized they're very much connected. So I'll play Darshan today and connect our theme of Bereshit with Hanukkah. Okay, so let me share my screen. And actually, before I share my screen, something like more vacation time. I was listening to a couple of podcasts. And so this guy, Micha Goodman, has interesting stuff. But he was talking about how, like a century ago, collective, like place like with communism and things like that. So the idea of a collective of society, that was a big thing and that fell apart. And then individualism started, countered that and that fell apart. And basically, his conclusion was that part of society, you need a little bit of both. In other words, there's this idea of collectivism. I hope that's the right word. The purpose of society is for the sake of the society and people are just, part of that, or purpose of society is for the individuals. It's all, it's an old machloket. But it's just reminding me of what we're doing with two names for God. But what do you gain? Just like in human nature, there's a need to be an individual. The idea of like finding yourself as opposed to losing yourself. That was this nice chop. Nowadays you're finding yourself, but, if you're like, there's another gisha of losing yourself, being part of a greater whole. So a person needs to have to find himself and be an individual, but also has to be part of a group. So just remind me of what we're trying to do, showing there must be some reason why Chumash intentionally uses two different names for God, because our relationship with God is not only b'mishur Elokim, not only b'mishur Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's a blend of the two, but I need to present them separately to appreciate them. And there was one other thing, which was, he had a nice chop, which I wanted to add to, is that, there's always something that makes people part of a collective. It's usually a common love, a common, like, people going to shul together, people, like, being in clubs together, people sharing a common heritage. So his chop was, is that what makes things so polarized nowadays is that what brings people together is common hate, not common love. That was his chop. So I want to add to it, no, it's still common love, but people love to hate. I was going to write him that. In other words, he's still right that it's common love that brings people together, but the loving of the people love hating the other side. So it's still, love is at the center, but it gets really bad when people love hating. So that was just one little add-on. Okay, that was enough of a stall till people sign on. Now we'll get to work. Okay. Somehow we'll connect all this together. Okay, so today's class number 9 in our topic of Sefer Bereshit. And we've been following the topic of theme, and I gave those two perspectives of my a deeper reason why Chumash uses God's name Elokim, and sometimes Yud Kei Vav Kei. We'll see this in the covenants come. And today we're going to focus on the idea of sovereignty. Now, when I say sovereignty, if I hope I understand the word right, that's when a country runs its own destiny. When a country is sovereign, it means it has an army, it can collect taxes, it makes its own decisions, it can go to war, but what makes a country sovereign is basically its right to bear arms, it has an army, and it can collect taxes. So, for example, in America, there's the United States, but there's one army and one federal system, and states take care of rights. But in Europe, there's the European Union, where the army works at the country level, not at the Europe level. There's a difference between a European Union and United States. That's classic government stuff. And it's interesting in Chumash, we begin as 12 tribes, but the armies works at the tribal level. Like sovereignty works at the tribal level. And Am Yisrael begins with Yud Bet Shvatim working together coming out of Egypt. But when we come into Israel, we sort of fight together and then every Shevet's on his own. It takes a while until we have one united kingdom under Shaul and later under David. So the idea of sovereignty is going to be important. And one of the main things we're celebrating on Hanukkah is a return to sovereignty in the Second Temple period for the first time since the First Temple was destroyed. Just a quick review of the dates. There's a First Temple period from the time of Yeshua. Am Yisrael is sovereign in their land from the time of the conquest of the land, from the time of Yeshua, all through the First Temple period. We lose it with exile, with the Babylonian exile, Babylonian conquest. When we turn in the beginning of Beit Sheni under Persian rule, we're still under Persian rule and we're not sovereign. And then the Greeks take over from the Persians and we're under Greek rule. The first time in the Second Temple period, where the Jewish people are masters of their own destiny. They return to sovereignty is under the Hasmoneans, which is like some 300 years into the Second Temple period. It lasts for about 100 years. Now, the Rambam, I'm sure you remember, in Hilchot Hanukkah, talks about what's so special about Hanukkah is that that Malchut sovereignty returned to Israel after for almost 200 years during the Second Temple period. So Rambam in Hilchot Hanukkah makes a big deal in the very beginning that we're celebrating our return to sovereignty during Beit Sheni. So that's our connection to Hanukkah. The concept of sovereignty I want to show you begins with Brit Ben Abtarim, which is the second theme, the second Brit in Bereishit. But now we can start our topic. That was my introduction. I want to talk about why sovereignty is so central to the theme of covenant in Sefer Bereishit, then later how it relates to Hanukkah and why we light Hanukkah candles. That's a little introduction. Now we get to work. Now we'll start the shir. A real quick review. We've been following the progression of topic of covenant in Bereishit and then to Shemot. So we followed Brit Keshet, the rainbow covenant, on the universal section, which is parallel to the Brit Milah, the circumcision covenant, in the particular section when God picks Avraham Avinu, with the common words, with God's name Elohim and Beini Ubein, and all those key phrases we talked about last week. And we try to suggest the thematic connection between the need for Brit Milah in light of the God's promise not to start over again in the rainbow covenant. That's going to be the background to why God needs to make a special relationship, special covenant with his people, and why the wording of Brit Milah might relate to the wording of Brit Keshet. But we did talk about yet, and we touched on it, is there'll be another Brit in Sefer Bereishit with God's name Yudke Vavke, which actually the first Brit God makes with Avraham Avinu called Brit Ben Abtarim. We just began that last week. We have to go back to it this week. But before we went to Brit Ben Abtarim, I wanted to show you that the theme of Brit Milah finds itself not just in Bereishit, but you see it in Har Sinai. We saw the same phrases in Brit Sinai. Remember, the Brit of Brit Milah was L'cha Elohim, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And Beinu Ubein and Ot Brit, and the sign of the Brit, like we had in Keshet Milah. Therefore, I showed you in Shemot, after we have a physical symbol, reminder of our covenant in Har Sinai with the Mishkan, we have our reminder of the Brit in Har Sinai in the realm of time with Shabbat. And that was the pasuk we read. And at the end of the loss of the Mishkan, God tells Moshe, Tav Bnei Yisrael, Achet Shabtai Tishmor, make sure to keep Shabbat, Ki Oti, it's the Ot, Beinu Beinechem, these are all the phrases we talked about last week. It's an Ot of a Brit, Ki Ani Hashem Mekadishchem, that's Brit Sinai. Atem Tiyudim, Amlechet Koni V'Goy Kadosh. And then, in a beautiful way, the end of Vayikra for sure, and also in Shemot, we see a beautiful connection between Brit Sinai and Brit Milah, and the idea, I'm your people, you're my God, and you're serving me. Now, I can appreciate all that without the need of Brit Ben Abtarim. On the other hand, as we'll see, Brit Ben Abtarim is going to focus on the need to go into slavery and oppression in someone else's land. And when we get to Brit Sinai, it's not only, Ani Hashem Elokechem, I'm your God, but I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. Like coming out of Egypt and redemption from slavery is going to be a big theme at Brit Sinai as well. And basically, we're going to see Brit Sinai brings both Britot together, both covenants together. So I want to show you, I have to go back now and try to explain why we need these two covenants in Sefer Bereishit. So again, one last review. We did Sefer Devarim, the introduction to the Ten Commandments in Devarim. Was Hashem Elokeinu, remember? Hashem, our boss, all through the book. It's not our God and no one else's God. He's everyone's God. Hashem Echad, but he's our boss. And he made the covenant with us at Har Sinai. Therefore, all through Devarim, Hashem Elokechem or Hashem Elokeinu doesn't mean he's our God and no one else's God. It means he's everyone's God, but he's our boss, and we're chosen to serve him. Now, when we saw the two coming together, we saw them we'll see them in Sefer Shemot with the four cups we say the Seder. Votzeiti, Vitzati, Vegaoti, we'll see that's going to be Brit Ben Abtarim. And then what we focused on last week, V'lokhati etchem lilam v'ayti lechem l'Elohim, that's the phrase of Brit Milah. And therefore, these three is getting out of Egypt, the first three cups. The fourth cup is Har Sinai. That's going to be the Brit at Har Sinai. And then, you can't miss it, because then you'll know when you get to Har Sinai, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Amotzi Etchem Mitachat Tzibot Mitzrayim. That's the first line of the Ten Commandments, of the Dibrot. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzivtecha, Mi Beit Avadim, Mi Mitzrayim. And then entering the land is going to be the next step after our Sinai, which God wanted to give Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And see the word Morasha, that's going to relate to Brit Ben Abtarim. Anyway, we have to go back to this later, but both Britot are alluded to in the beginning of the Exodus story, that's in Parsha Vayera before the plagues begin, and they've been fulfilled in the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim going to our Sinai and later conquering the land. Okay, so with that in mind, that was just my little introduction and review. Now I want to take a quick look at Brit Ben Abtarim. Now, remember we talked about that the last time that Elohim speaks to anyone is the rainbow covenant with Noah and his sons. That was in chapter 9 in Bereshit. The next time Elohim spoke was Brit Milah with Avram Avinu in chapter 17 when Avram's already 99. But from the beginning of Lech Lecha, when God begins talking to Avram Avinu and begins a whole relationship with Avram Avinu, God's name is exclusively Yudke Vavke, or called Shem Havaya or Shem Hashem. Now, God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu many times in chapter 12, Lech Lecha. You know, begin your journey, I'll make you a great nation, I promise you the land and children, etc. God's name, again, is exclusively Yudke Vavke. But in chapters 12 and 13, it's a one-way conversation, meaning God speaks to Avram Avinu, Avram never says anything back to God. God speaks to him in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he repeats the same promise after Lot leaves. Chapter 14, we'll get to in a minute. There's no Dibur there. And then chapter 15, it'll be God's name will be Hashem. And also in chapter 16, Elohim doesn't come up again until chapter 17, speaking to Avram Avinu. But what's unique about chapter 15, it's the first time there's a dialogue between God and Avram Avinu. And it's the first time we have a covenant. In other words, God's making promises to Avram Avinu, giving him directions and speaking to him. But the first time Hashem has a dialogue with Avram Avinu and enters a covenant, it's going to be chapter 15. Therefore, it's got to be important. And I think I mentioned there's only two dialogues between God and Avram Avinu. That would be chapter 15, Brit Ben Abtarim, and then the story of Sodom, in chapter 18 and 19. Now, just as a way of background, in chapter 14, there's the famous war of the four kings and five kings. And how's that end? Basically, the kings of Mesopotamia come and capture the five kings of Canaan. Avram comes to the rescue and is able to defeat the four kings of Mesopotamia to kick him out of the land and returns everything back to the people of Canaan. But basically, it's the first time that Avram conquers the land. Keep that in mind. And therefore, when Brit Ben Abtarim begins in chapter 15, after these events, Achor V'Me'elo, in simple pshat, it's referring after the events of the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings. Now, let me stop this here for a second. I want to open up a regular Chumash for a second, and do the English part. Look at the end of the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings. Melech Sodom, and Avram meets Malki Tzedek, remember? And he blesses Avram. Avram answers back without getting to the topic of Elyon. But here we have a song for Shabbat. Baruch Elyon, Asher Migein Tzarecha B'Yadecha. And then Avram gives Malki Tzedek 10%. And then Sodom, Melech Sodom makes an offer to Avram. Avram doesn't want to take anything from Melech Sodom. And then that's the end of the story. But we have a couple of key words in the end of Brit Ben Abtarim, in the end of the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings that repeat themselves. The word Magen and and the idea of conquest. Now, in light of that, take a quick look how chapter 15 begins. I think we talked about this briefly. If you're going to start a conversation, I expect God to begin the conversation, to begin the dialogue. And God begins in a very Jewish way, telling Avraham Avinu, don't worry. Remember, God's opening word to Avraham Avinu to spark a conversation is, Al tira Avraham, don't worry, I'll protect you. And this phrase, Anochi Magen Lach, is going to come up all through davening, especially in Shemoneh Esrei. Remember Magen Avraham, the idea that God protects us, that's going to be the background to the covenant. We have to return to this opening statement very soon. Okay, and then Avraham is going to respond. Now, I'm going to go back for a second. I'm going to go back to the English in a second. I just want to show you the pattern of what's going to happen in Brit Ben Abtarim. Let me share this real fast. Okay. to be two conversations in Brit Ben Aptarim. One conversation, the first six psukim, focused on offspring, on Zera. The second conversation is going to focus on possession of the land. It's called Yerushat Haaretz. Now, God promised Abram in the beginning, the Zarecha Natati Et Haaretz, your offspring will get the land. He says the same thing after Lot leaves in chapter 13. Kilokol Haaretz, which you're saying, you and your offspring will get. So the idea of Zera Haaretz is in every single promise that God gives Abram Vinu and all the Avot. But in the first, this dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu, this conversation, there are two parts to the conversation. The first part focuses on Zerah, and the second one focuses on Aretz. So that's following the pattern, but there's something unique that's added on that we didn't have before. Now, what's parallel to the two conversations? It begins with an opening statement by God. Here it's Al Tira Avraham, etc. The second conversation begins also, I'm the God who took you out of Or Kasdim. God's opening statement causes Avram to ask a question in response to that opening statement, and God responds to Avram's question, or Avram's response. And then it concludes with the final statement. You follow that? There'll be a statement by God, a question by Avram Avinu. God's response to that question was some type of special action or sign, and then a final statement by Chumash. Got the pattern? So I want to pay attention to that, and we'll try to give meaning to all that in a minute. Now, the opening line, I'll share a discussion on this, and I'm going to close the share in a minute. Put yourself in Avraham Avinu's position, okay? And God's speaking to you and tells you the following, okay? Okay? After these events, okay, God spoke to Avraham saying, I'll tell you, Avraham, don't worry. I'll protect you. Okay? You have great schar, you have great reward. That's three different statements. Number one, don't worry. Okay? I'll protect you. And you have great schar. Now, if you don't read any farther, if you were Avram Avinu, I'll share my, okay, I can share the screen now. Let me put the view on with everybody. Gallery, there we go. If you were Avram Avinu, well, how would you respond to that? In other words, which of these three points would you expect Avram to respond to? Don't worry. Someone tells you, don't worry. I'll protect you. You have great schar.
Yeah. Schar for what? What did I do?
What's going to happen to me that I should be worried?
Yeah. In other words, wouldn't you respond first when someone says, don't worry? I always joke around an Israeli tour guide, don't worry, I have a gun. Don't worry, we have Iron Dome. So that means
I think the question is, I think the question is, what does it mean, achar hadvarim ha'ele? So if he says achar hadvarim ha'ele, why should Avraham worry? So my question is, achar hadvarim ha'ele, and then he says, don't worry. So maybe something happened that he should worry. So
So Chazal on the spot say, Avraham's worry, two things. One is repercussions. You know, you go to war in the Middle East and you take over Mesopotamia, they might shoot rockets back at you. You know, you have to be careful in the Middle East. The fact you won one war doesn't mean it's over. It hasn't stopped, has it? Now, it's amazing how the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings is like history repeating itself over and over again. And there's a logical reason for it also, when we talked about the map the other day in the, you know, the two centers of civilization, which will relate to Brit Ben Aptarim, we'll see soon. But the other thing is, Avram had so much success in the war, maybe he used up all his brownie points. That's another approach in Chazal, right? So Avram's worried. In other words, is Avram worried and God's telling him don't worry? The question is, if someone, is Avram, here's the two different approaches. Avram must be worried about something and therefore God says don't worry.
Right.
Or there's nothing, Avram's not worried about anything except the fact that God just told him don't worry. In other words, if you understand the difference between the two? Now, therefore, the approach that Avram's worried because he just won a war and he's worried about repercussions and retaliation, so God says don't worry. Right? But if there's nothing for Avram to worry about, then what's he think God's talking about? Understand? So I can relate to don't worry. I can relate to don't protect you, which is pretty much goes together. And schar, what schar is it? He didn't say what the schar is. What's the reward? Now, from what you remember, which of these three does Avram respond to?
Schar. Because he says, I'll go
up. Which is surprising, isn't it? It's super surprising that Avram, all the parshanim talk about don't worry. And Avram talks about the schar. And what seems to be, though, in other words, what's latent in Avram's question about the schar? What's Avram really worried about? Put yourself in Avram's position. He has no children, right?
That's
right. No, you would think that when God says, don't worry, it's about children. That's like the sublime message behind it. Because that's hiding behind Avram's response. He goes, you can promise me everything, but what good is it I don't have children? And therefore, I think Avram is assuming when God says, don't worry, Avram thinks it relates to Avram's fear about not having children. Especially now that Lot left and Lot's back, but Lot's, you know, he went back to the stone. So Avram says, even if you give me schar, what good is it I don't have children, which is a nice way of saying, you know, what's going to be with children? Okay. Now, does God allay that fear? Now, that's why the first topic is about children. But basically, God says, don't worry about that. So let's read that real fast. So let's read the first part because I want to get to the second part. So let me share my screen again. Let's just look at the English. Okay. Avram says, by the way, the first time, Chazal pick up on this, the first time that anyone calls God Adon. Right? The word Adon, that's what we use for Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei is Adon, called Shem Adnut, master, like my master. So Avram is the first one to call God Adon. Because I'll pick up on that, right? And what do? We read this Hashem Elokim, don't we? But in the Hebrew, it's Adon Yud Kei Vav Kei. I can't pronounce it, so I don't know what to do here. Because I just say Shem Havaya. No, it's Shem Hashem. Our minhag is to, because we use Adon for Yud Kei Vav Kei, when Adon Yud Kei come together, all of a sudden we put Elohim into the thing. But what's really amazing, we follow Unklus. I was paying attention this week. Unklus always translates Yud Kei Vav Kei Elohim with Yud Yud. Whenever he has Elohim, it's always Yud Yud. And sometimes he adds what Unklus's translation of God's names through Chumash, whoa. The Rambam makes a big deal about it. You need a guest lecture for that. That's something amazing. But what's really interesting is Avram is the first one to call God Adon. Right? And at the end of this whole unit, what happens? We're going to be slaves. There's something ironic in this story. But I think there's something that's more than just ironic. I think there's something there. But now I'm just going back to my topic, is that God says, don't worry, I'll protect you. Remember three things. Don't worry, I'll protect you. You have great schar. And Avram turns to God with Shem Adnut. Okay? What schar is relating to the schar? What can you give me? I have no children. And who's going to take over everything I possess? Now, any schar you give me is going to go to my CEO, to Eliezer, who's running my household. Now, and then this is the classic Vayomer Vayomer. Notice that what happened in between? There's no response. So Avram just is trying to explain what he said. Did you understand what I said? Now he's going to explain. Hey, Lilo Natata Zera, Bine Ben Biti Yorishuti. He didn't say anything new, did he? Yeah. But what's really interesting is we have for the first time the word Yorish. If I'm not mistaken, it's the first time. Let me just check real fast. I did a... where is it? Is this here? Yeah. Yoresh. This is your word Yerusha and Chumash. Yeah, here's the first time. The first time we have the Shoresh Yerusha and Chumash is here. Okay? Do you see my Allah Torah screen? I did. Yes. It's a lot. See the Tarshim? 10 times in Breshit. We'll go crazy in Devarim. Because we're about to conquer the land. But we're going to make a big deal about the word Yerusha today. That's a key word in Chumash. But let's go back to Bereshit. So and now to this God responds. V'hinei dvar Hashem elav lemor, lo yirashcha zeh. I should have highlighted it again. See what it won't be Eliezer. One of your own offspring is going to possess what you do. If anything you get will go to one of your children. So basically, Avram clearly is worried about children, and that's like the hidden fear behind it. He's talking about schar. But God's saying, you'll have children and they'll get the scar that what I'm promising you will come to your children. And to prove it, what does God do? He takes them outside, says, look at the sky, count the stars. If you count them in Kol Yezarecha, it's famous Kochvei HaShemayim. Remember that phrase, Kochvei HaShemayim, okay? Kochavim and Shemayim, Brit Ben Haptarim go hand in hand. They'll always go together. Keep that in mind. Comes up a lot of times in Chumash. Why that analogy? Not for now. Okay. Now, v'min b'Hashem, that's Avram. Trusted God. What emunah means, a topic in itself, but I'll put that he trusted or supported God. V'akshvul etztaka, look in the parshanim. Okay. Now, who considered, did Hashem consider Avram's trust etztaka? Or did Avram consider God's promise etztaka? That's a great, if you're teaching parshanut, that's just a great topic. It's irrelevant for today's shir, but it's important. That's now we get to our topic. This conversation is closed. It's over. Correct? I could stop right here. Avram, if I go back to my opening statement, if the opening statement was, don't worry, you're going to have children, case closed. That's it. What I want to claim is, when God said, don't worry, he wasn't talking about children. Avram thought he was. God wasn't. Now, but the topic of children only comes up because that's Avram's opening response. God gets Avram into a conversation. In other words, he sparks a conversation. But now comes the real conversation. Now God comes with a bombshell. With what? And God tells him, "V'yomer elav, ani Hashem, asher teiticha mi'or kasdim, letet lecha et eretz hazot l'rishta." Now, if I'm not mistaken, maybe I'm wrong, I think this is the first time God identifies himself, isn't it? Remember, and when God identified himself to Yaakov, he says, I'm the God of Avram and Yitzchak. When God identifies to Yitzchak, he says, I'm the God of Avram, your father. But has God ever identified himself at the burning bush? God says, I'm the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the God of your fathers. Has God ever identified himself to Avram Avinu before? Asher, you remember, right? Has he? Asher, you were saying something? Unmute. Asher, we don't hear you.
Okay, in Parsha Lech Lecha, God speaks to Avraham, says, you have arrived here. Uh-huh. I'm going to give, he makes two promises, land and children.
Zarecha, exactly.
Domestic Eliezer isn't Zarecha. So basically, Avraham here is showing a lack of emunah.
So Chazal pick up on that, and they say, maybe I lost my brownie points. Now, Chazal pick up, why? Maybe because I went down to Egypt during the famine, maybe because I took my Sheva Bakrim to war. We talked about this last week a little bit, I think. All the Midrashim on here. But all I'm getting at is God hasn't identified himself yet, like he usually does. This is the first time that God says Ani Hashem in historical context, right? Now, when Avram left Ur Kasdim, why did Avram think he left Ur Kasdim? This isn't Haran. Ur Kasdim is by the Persian Gulf, if I'm not mistaken. Haran is up in Syria. Soon to be Israel. Now, if you read the end of Parshat Noach, why did Avram think he left Ur Kasdim?
Because his father took him with him.
That's right. The family was making Aliyah. Remember? For whenever, we don't know for what reason. It was a nomadic family. They were moving to a different place. And they stopped in Haran on the way there. What's God telling him? That wasn't daddy. That was me. You follow? The reason Ur Kasdim, God's telling Avram Avinu, that wasn't your father. That was me who took you out of Ur Kasdim. Right? And what was the reason? To give you this land, l'rishta. Here's the big line. In other words, I'm making a big deal about it because I'm the God of history. There's everything here will be the God of history. You can't miss it. Remember, in the Ten Commandments, Ani Anochi Hashem Asher Titicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim V'Tavadim. Now, there's Elohim was always nature. The number's always going to be seven. Remember? Nature, natural, like, things through nature. Even Pru Avu is nature. Brit Milah relates to nature. Now, but now this is the God of history. And I took you out of Eretz, this land, right? To give you this land. The Rishta doesn't mean to own, but to possess. I don't like the translation inherit because it means to possess. Yerusha is always military conquest. Not always, but usually. I'll prove it to you. Okay? You can also get a Yerusha in Yiddish is when you inherit something from somebody else. You get a Yerusha. But Lareshet is military conquest. I can prove it. Not, it's not only, it's not exclusively military, but usually that's what it means. In this context, for sure. Got it? Now, why does that relate to the four kings and five kings? Because what Avram just do? Remember, God promised him the land, didn't he? And Avram just conquered the land. That's God promised Avram, as Asher said, land and children. In the meantime, no children. In the meantime, no land. What? That's not true. In the meantime, he took the land. But what's called Masavat Simi Labanim, he conquered the whole land and gave it back. Okay? That didn't happen a lot through Jewish history, especially modern times. You conquer and you give it back. But why? You have no one to give it to. Maybe had he had children, he would have kept it. But the idea of this must relate to the four kings and five kings, because he just conquered the land. And now God's saying, one day, right, your offspring is going to, what he called, to conquer this land and possess it. That means sovereignty. One thing, Rishta and sovereignty go hand in hand. That's what's important.
I have a question. Then if Abraham built an altar, like a Mizbeach, for God before, isn't that a recognition? Because that was when he came to the land.
Okay, but he's calling out in God's name. God's presence is felt. Yudke Vavke is not exclusively history, but whenever God talks about history, his name will be Yudke Vavke. Okay? Now, Yudke Vavke doesn't equal history, doesn't equal Midat Rachamim, etc. But whenever Midat Rachamim comes up, it'll be Yudke Vavke. Whenever history comes up, it'll be Yudke Vavke. It's not a defining element, a trait, but it's typical.
But that's what he calls when he builds a Mizbeach. He calls Yud Kevav.
In the name of B, he's talking about God. Yud Kevav means God's presence is around. He talks about the concept of God who's involved in our lives. Which includes history, but also God who rewards and punishes. God's involved in the history of nations. Now Avram asks the famous question. Okay? Now again, Hashem Elokim, that ties, see how the two conversations are tied together? Remember, again, Hashem Elokim, we had up here, Hashem Elokim. Remember in Avram's response, Hashem Elokim, God makes a statement, Avram says Hashem Elokim. God makes a statement, and Hashem, he says Hashem Elokim, or Hashem Yud Kevav, okay? Okay? And now, the most difficult question to understand, what's he asking? B'mai daki roshena. Now, it can't mean he's not trusting God, because he just said he trusted God. Now, when I teach this, we're going to play Jeopardy. Meaning, I don't know what this question is, but I know what the answer is to this question. I'll make this smaller for a minute. I'll frame my point. In other words, Avram's asking a question, b'ma'ida, and God has to answer this question. It's unclear what the question is, but when I find the answer, I can figure out the question. It's called Jeopardy, like Breshit for 500. Now, Pasuk Tet is not God's answer. In Pasuk Tet, God tells Avram to do a little ceremony. So take some animals and cut them in parts. I'm going to leave that alone for now. But God's answer is clearly Pasuk Yud Gimel, correct? V'yemar Avram, Yodo Ateda, B'mayda. I'll go back to my other source sheet because I have it nice and highlighted. Share the other source sheet. Here we are. My nice and colors, etc. Avram asked, B'mayda. Okay. Avram asked, B'mayda ki roshena. See the yellow? I'll just make a little play with my toys here. Arrow. There we go. B'mayda and yodo teda. Understand? And therefore, I'm going to skip this whole paragraph of Tet to Yod Bet. We'll go back to it. That's a ceremony. It's going to be a covenantal ceremony. The meaning of it, again, but this connection, B'mayda and yodo teda, allows me to ignore, in the meantime, Pasuk Tet to Yod Bet. That'll be something in between. But God's answer, B'mayda, is going to be preceded by this little action, this little covenantal ceremony. But his answer is going to be here. So let's see what the answer is. And based on the answer, we'll figure out what the question is. So let's take a look. B'mayda. Okay. What's he say? Oh, that's not good. Now I have to erase all this stuff. Color drawings. Now I can go back to the English for those who want to see the English. I'll be nice. I don't know why I didn't put the English. Oh, because I needed the drawing. That's why I didn't have the English before. Okay, what's God's answer? You should know, okay? The children I promised you who'll be like the stars in the sky, before they conquer the land, they need to be strangers in someone else's land. They're going to be enslaved and oppressed. And again, 400 years I'll leave out for later on. That's a framework. When that's written, that could be Moshe Rabbeinu ready when he's Chumash getting his final touches. That I'll leave that on for now. But it's a long time, 400 years. But there'll be these children that I promised you, before they conquer the land, are going to have to go through slavery and oppression. I'm going to punish the oppressor. And when they leave that oppression, they'll leave with great wealth. But it won't happen in your lifetime. Okay? But four generations will return here. What do you count from? Well, it's complicated, right? Because you can't conquer the land until the people living there deserve to be thrown out. That's key. Ki lo shalem evon emariyat heina. In other words, you're going to conquer the land, but you can't conquer the land until the people living there deserve to be thrown out. That'll be a key theme in Chumash. Now, if this is the answer, Gimel Yudal is the key answer. What's God telling Avraham Avinu? That before you get the land, the children, I promised you, have to go through slavery and oppression and redemption, and then they'll get the land. So basically, what's Avraham asking? Not. He wants to know how it's going to happen or when. Remember, key can mean when sometimes. Right? Or how do I know when it's happening or that it'll happen or how it'll be? But God's answer is how it's going to happen. God's answer is going to take a long time. It's how and when it's going to happen. In other words, now, it makes sense in the context because what just happened? God just promised Avram children. He promised them to conquer the land, possession. But Avram just conquered the land. So he said, I just did it. What's going to be? He says, you're right, but it's going to take a long time, not in your lifetime. Basically, God's telling Avram, you know, you're on a pilot trip. It's going to take a long time till you get the land. There'll be a long historical process before you get the land. Understand? Now, this answer is key to wool. It's half of Judaism, isn't it? The whole story, the whole Passover Haggadah starts here, doesn't it? For some reason, God wants a nation. That's clear from the first time he meets Avram Avinu. But God's telling Avram Avinu, I want you to become a nation and you're going to get this land. But before you get the land and become a nation and possess it and become sovereign, you need to go through a long time period of becoming a nation in someone else's land, going through suffering and oppression and redemption. And only then will we be able to become a nation. This is like basic training to become God's nation. It's not clear why, but it's definitely something fundamental to Chumash. Now, if to become a nation and possess the land, we have to go through all this suffering, does God's opening statement make more sense now? When God said, Al tira Avraham, what's he referring about? Don't worry. Not about children. That's a piece of cake. Lots of children. But those children are going to have to go through, and they have to go through basic training, a really difficult basic training of slavery and oppression. But I'll protect you throughout it, okay? And at the end, you'll get great schar, which sounds like the Rechush Gadol at the end, correct? Now, I'm getting at God's opening statement in Pasuk Aleph is relating to the second conversation, not to the first. Because God's opening statement, Avram thought, was about children. God's answer is it's about the land and becoming a nation in the land. And what God's telling Avram Avinu, which is basically Jewish history, it's going to be long and difficult and enduring, but there'll be a purpose in it. And the goal isn't to suffer. The goal is to become a nation and to learn from that suffering. It's so key that that suffering is going to become a key educational tool in our existence. And it's all through Chumash. It's called a Beit Avarim. It's like almost we have to go through this a household of slavery. You know, our bite, original bite, will be under slavery, because when we become a nation, in our national consciousness, our collective memory is how we were punished and how we were suffered, how we were mistreated, and we can't do that to others. You can't miss that theme in Chumash. We'll deal with it in the next couple of classes. But that's going to be a mega theme through Chumash. It'll be one of the key themes of definitely the Pesach holiday, but something we have to remember every single day of our lives. The experience in Egypt is going to shape our national behavior. And this is becoming a nation, and that's why it needs a brit, that's why it needs signs, it needs a covenant. But on that day, remember, God's going to make a covenant, and we'll get that land. You know, we'll talk about the borders of the land in the light of that covenant. But what I'm getting at is that if you're going to be a sovereign, God's promising sovereignty to Avraham Avinu, But to become a sovereign nation, you need to go through suffering and oppression and redemption before you can become sovereign. Now, what's the danger of sovereignty of any nation? What tends to happen when you have a sovereign nation? What do sovereign nations tend to do throughout history?
Oppress,
dominate, and rule over others.
I say the word migrants. How do we treat migrants?
Fine.
Maybe now, the message is that they shouldn't be like Haredim, as Yosef's brothers were, where it says,
okay, I'll try to keep politics out of it.
Idolatry.
But in the parasha,
I want to take something real basic. God cares about all humankind. Remember, that's the universal thing. He's picking Am Yisrael to be like other nations. Remember, I'm pointing out there's a connection between the universal in particular. We're going to be a nation. God recognizes humans form into nations. There's 70 nations. We can be mishpachot. We can work together with our sovereignty and our strength, or we can fight each other. Now, what nations tend to do, they tend to oppress others because they can. And you know, sovereignty, it defines nationhood, but it's dangerous because it can be misused. Now, God recognizes humans, like remember, humans by nature exert force and pressure, etc. Nations on a national level for sure do. God wants nations to be good and use their sovereignty properly. God wants a nation with sovereignty to be a model nation, but he wants to make sure that that nation uses its sovereignty properly and doesn't oppress others. We have to be the model of what we do with our sovereignty. I want to prove that to you. I'm making a big deal about it because it's a really important theme. And I'll just relate it because I don't have too much time left right to Hanukkah. Okay? In other words, I need to prove this. It will take me another class to prove it properly. But it's such a key point. I want to make sure it's important. To be a nation representing God, you need land, you need people. You need nation and you need sovereignty. It's necessary. But the danger of sovereignty is when sovereignty becomes the goal and not the tool. If I remember Yirmiyahu, the Haftar, remember? The goal is not wealth, strength, and wisdom. They're important, right? Strength is important, but they're tools towards a higher goal of knowing God and being and doing chesed, tzedek, and mishpat. But to be a model nation, you need nationhood, and therefore you need land, you need sovereignty, and you need power. But power can corrupt, but can also be a great tool to accomplish great things. So we need to know what it feels like to be on the short end of being mistreated. So when we become a sovereign nation, we don't dare do that to others. And I'm going to see that. We'll see it in Tehillim. We'll see it through Chumash. We'll see it through all the Nevi'im. That'll be key. And that's the challenge of sovereignty. Now, what God's going to say, misuse your sovereignty, right? And God will throw you out of the land like he did to the Amorites before you. Use your sovereignty properly and he'll bless your land. Now, I'm going to jump real fast to I won't get half the source you've done today. We'll use it for next week. But I want to jump and use this to explain Hanukkah, okay? Right. What happened? And back to the Rambam. I should have brought the Rambam down, but I'm sure you remember. The Rambam says, what's special about Hanukkah, remember? We returned to sovereignty for the first time in Bayit Sheni, and we had sovereignty for several hundred years. No, less than that, but over 100 years we had sovereignty under the Hasmoneans. Most of Bayit Sheni, we didn't have sovereignty. Now, God wants us to be sovereign, that's for sure. But we have to use our sovereignty properly. Now, what are we thanking God for? We're thanking God. Hanukkah begins like as a national holiday, besides the time of the year, the winter solstice, that's a different topic. But the nationalistic aspect of holiday, of the Hasmonean victory, that clearly begins with Hasmoneans. And it becomes a national holiday. And that national holiday should have been nullified with all the other national holidays of the Second Temple period in Megillat Tanit. Hanukkah remains a celebration. Okay? And the question is, why do we continue to celebrate Hanukkah after the temple is destroyed, after the Romans take over? Once we lose our sovereignty, why celebrate our sovereignty? Now, remember, there's always two reasons for the Hanukkah celebration. The military victory, the Ala Nisim, and the Nespach HaShemen, correct? And as you, I'm sure in the Yom Yom they talked about it, that in the Eretz Yisrael sources and the original sources in Sefer Maccabim, it only talks about the military victory. And Nispach Hashem is only in Babylonian sources much later. Right? That's why all the academics question whether it happened. That's a whole different topic. But what I'm getting at is that what makes it an eternal holiday is the Nispach Hashem. But therefore, that Nispach Hashem has to have some eternal meaning that balances the sovereignty. Now, celebrating sovereignty is wonderful when it's used properly. If you know this story of the Hasmoneans, what happened within 100 years? What do you call it? Judicial reform. Not judicial reform. What do you call it? Power struggles between the brothers, etc. Different people taking different sides with Aristobulus and Hyrcanus, etc. But by third, fourth generation, the first generation was decent. Yeah, John Hyrcanus was good, but he's got the Yanai, everyone's corrupt already. Yanai's kids, a disaster. And then the Romans take over. Everything falls apart because power got to their head. Now, if I'm going to celebrate sovereignty and remember that one day we're going to return to sovereignty, together with that celebration of hope that one day I'll return to sovereignty, comes the need to remember what to do with that sovereignty when I achieve it. And not to make the same mistakes as the Hashmonaim. And therefore, once the people don't stop celebrating Hanukkah, you follow? Hanukkah is a people's holiday. They can't stop it. And it's a national holiday. But the rabbis are going to move the focus to Nespach HaShemen, because that's the message of that's the Haftorah read for Hanukkah, B'lo B'chai B'lo B'koach. That's the Chai's vision of the menorah. So I'm going to go real fast and just go through the sources of Hanukkah, which we've done before, I'm sure, just to review it. But I hope my point's clear. In other words, the big theme of Brit Ben Aptenu would be sovereignty. I have to prove that in a whole share with tons of sources. But the idea of Yerusha, we'll go through all the different sources of why the word Yerusha is key, and God, the God of history, and to become a nation, we have to go through suffering and oppression and redemption from an evil oppressor, and we have to remember that. And not what happened, but why it happened, and how that's going to affect our behavior. We'll just prove that. It'll be easy to prove, but it needs to be, it's an important proof to show. It's not just a little word of gematria, it's a mega theme in Chumash and through Navi. But I want to relate it to Hanukkah. If I want to understand why this double need, the need to have a military victory and a miracle with the menorah to become an eternal holiday, all the famous questions, this is the root of what the rabbis did, of moving the focus to the miracle of the menorah. And the menorah goes back to Haggai and Zechariah and the Haftorah because what's balancing the message of prosperity and sovereignty is going to be the message of the menorah of Zechariah. So let's take a quick look at the sources, and then I'll go to the chat. So let me open my source sheet now, and I'll just go through. Okay, we talk about Yerusha and conquest. Okay, this is just real quick in Vayikra. We'll do this next week. You know, let's keep all my laws so the land doesn't kick you out. And then I told you, you're going to conquer the land, which I'm giving you, the Reshet Otah. Okay? And that's why you're different than, you know, we have to spend the whole next week on this. This is really key. Bitem li kloshim ki kiroshani, that fitchan li. But this is going to combine together Yerusha and Lot Lecha Elohim in a beautiful way with behavior. They explain Kashrut. This is tons here. We'll do it properly next week. We have all these sources to do through next week with Yerusha. But now we'll get to here. Okay. The beginning of Beit Sheni, remember, we're under Persian rule. There's no Jewish kingdom. We return in a less than an ideal way, just like Yirmiyahu predicted. After 70 years, Babylonian will fall and the Persians take over. And Koresh allows the Jews to go back and build the temple. Famous Tzukim, we don't have to read them. I just put it on the source sheet. You can go over it if you want. And during the reign of Koresh, Cyrus the Great, the Jews have the ability to go back and build a temple in Jerusalem, not to become sovereign, but rather to be part of the Persian Empire. But they can go back as an ethnic group. They can have religious autonomy, build their temple, go back to the land, and be a people there, a political entity without sovereignty. Okay? And anyone not going there should send money. It's a famous first UJA. Then, a year later, they start building, but the first intifada breaks out, and the local population stops them from building. They send lobbyists, and there's a building freeze for almost 20 years. From Koresh to Darius, to Daryavesh, from Koresh until Daryavesh, there's a building freeze. And then in the reign of Daryavesh, in the second year of Daryavesh, there's a new administration and a new hope. Now we can get the temple off the ground again. The people came back 20 years earlier, are down and depressed. The economy's bad. Nothing's growing. Zerubbabel's their leader. He's their political leader. He's a place like the governor. Yeshua's the Kohen. He's running what should be the temple. In the meantime, there's only an altar. And the people are saying it's not time to build a house for God. And Haggai tells him, start cutting down wood, get things ready. And basically, Haggai encourages him, don't give up hope. Get to work on the temple, and God will be with you. Okay? Zechariah, in the same year, also the second year of Dayavish, tells the people, don't worry, man, be happy. Okay? Sing and rejoice. That's the Haftarah we read yesterday. Okay? Because the Shekhinah is going to return. I'll be with you. It can happen again. Haggai continues the same month. Gives him chizuk. Ata chazak Zerubbabel, chazak Yeshua, chazak kol ha'am. Okay, God will be with you. And then the first line, that Jerusalem will be great again. Gadol yeh kvod ha'bayit ha'zachor min ha'rishon. The guy said it way hundreds of thousands of years ago. We're returning. Right now it's nothing, but Jerusalem, the temple, and Jerusalem can be greater than the first temple. Right? This next temple can be greater than the first temple if you do your side. And then that's all going to be, and in the, that this was the Nevuah in the seventh month. 2 months later, they break ground on the temple. On the 24th of Kislev, Erev Hanukkah, Haggai gathers the people together and makes a fiery speech. It's the day before they start building the temple. And it says to pay attention to this day, the day before you start putting stone on stone in God's house. So on 24th of Kislev, they have a groundbreaking ceremony and they start working on the 25th. And that becomes an important date through Bayit Sheni. That's a topic of Sefer HaMakabim. It was an important date even for the Hellenists who wanted to file it on that day. But he says, pay attention to this day, that from now on, that this year, from the day you started building your temple, Yom Yisud Echal Hashem, nothing was growing, your economy is a disaster. From this day on, your produce by next year will be great. We're linking caring about the temple and building up the city and keeping the mitzvot to God blessing the nation with prosperity. And then Haggai continues, another nevuah on the same day, the same thing, and says, not only are you going to return to economic prosperity, there's going to be a big political upheaval. I mean, Marisha Tashrayim Vata'aretz. There'll be a big military turnover. Okay, kingdoms are going to fall. Big armies are going to fall. There'll be chariots falling over each other, etc. And then on that day, Zerubbabel, you're going to become, he doesn't say you're king because that would be seditious to the Persians, he's going to hint to. You'll be signing documents, but it's like he's alluding to the fact that we'll return to sovereignty because I've chosen you. In a nutshell, Haggai's promising a return to sovereignty and prosperity if you put your efforts in building the temple and building up the nation properly. What I call Haggai has the kippah surga. Zechariah comes along, right, and says it all depends more on tshuva. He doesn't disagree with Haggai, but he says in order for this to happen, you have to get your act together. It says tshuva lev and tshuva lechem. We'll see Zechariah inside in a minute. And then he has, maybe he should open up Zechariah inside. I have it open here anyhow. It's all in the second year of, where's Zechariah? Zechariah, I had it here, I thought. Here we go. Zechariah in Perek Aleph. Also the second year of Dariah, in the eighth month, right before they break ground. He tells the people, Kol Marshim Tzvot, Shuvu Elayinu Mashem, Vashuvu Lechem, you return to me and I'll come back. If you want the Shekhinah to come back, you have to be worthy of it. Don't be like your ancestors who the Nevi'im called them to do tshuva and they didn't listen. Okay, follow my laws, etc., and I'll be with you. And then, in the meantime, they break ground on the temple. He has another vision in the 11th month, and this is a famous one. And the Malach prays in this vision, Ad Matai Lo Terachem Et Yerushalayim B'Tarei Asher Zamtas Shivim Shana. How long it will take to have mercy on your city and help us return to our nationhood, etc. And God says, don't worry about it. He says, I'm zealous now for Tzion, and this makes it Tishmon Esrei. L'chein kol mar Hashem, shafti Yerushalayim barachamim, that Yerushalayim b'chav barachamim tashuv is from here. God's promising I'm going to return to Yerushalayim with midat harachamim, with mercy. My house will be rebuilt, b'ti b'neba, member of Yerushalayim b'chav, v'tishkom uvnei otcha, Yerushalayim b'chav barachamim tashuv, v'tishkom b'tocha kasher dibarta, is referring to this. Uvnei otcha. Okay? B'ti b'neba nu Hashem, they'll start building there. And what do you call it? And we'll say people, the city will grow and people will care about Zion again. God will choose again. Yerushalayim will be our capital city. Zechariah is giving great hopes, but it's a function of doing proper tshuva. Then in Perek Gimel, he said, "Roni v'simchi bat Zion." Perek Gimel, he tells the Kohen to get his act together, clean your clothes, get your temple, get your the priestly tribe together. And then he talks to the political leaders, to Zechariah. In chapter 4, he has a vision. There's 7 visions. The menorah is the middle one, the 4th one. And he sees this menorah with 2 olive branches on top of it. That's representing Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the political leader and the religious leader, all feeding oil to the menorah. And God asks him, what do you see? He says, I see. I don't know what it means. And then and God answers, B'yomer Elam Zed Devar Hashem, Lo b'chayv lo b'koach kim baruchi. So what I want to claim is chayo means, chayo is always economic prosperity. Remember, kochi batimid asali tachay lazeh, like we had in Parshat Ekev. Koach is military strength. He's referring to Haggai. He's not disagreeing with Haggai. It's not only about chayo and koach, it's about ruach as well. It's what you do with your ruach and chayo. Okay? And that's over and over again, that's Zechariah's message, especially in Perek Zayin. He tells the people want to know 2 years later, it's halfway done. Do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av? The famous question. And he tells the people, if you want to know if it'll work, remember what the earlier Nevi'im told him. He tells the people, Mishpatim et Shvotu, get your act together, do justice and righteousness, etc. Take care of the poor and the needy, all the classic things. And, the main thing is in chapter 8. I'm explaining why Zechariah is so important for the message of Hanukkah. Here, Eilad Remesher Tasu. Again, you can read it for homework. Eilad Remesher Tasu. There's God saying, okay, I'm coming now to do good for Yerushalayim. Don't be afraid. See Al Tirao again, like Ben Abtarim. Eilad Remesher, what you need to do, Dabru Emet, Ishet Re'eu, Emet Mishpat Shalom Shiftu B'Sharechem, justice and righteousness and truth, doing your thing. Don't plan and plot against your neighbor. Ishet Rat Re'al Tachshu B'Avchem, don't play the Sinat Chinam game. Don't swear falsely, even if you think it's going to gain by it. These are things that God hates. And then he tells them the famous line, the 4 fast days can become holidays. Okay, that's a shir we've done before many times. So let me just summarize. Back to the other source sheet real fast. Where are we? Okay. That's all the Hanukkah stuff. So yeah, my time is up. So let me just finish my main point. What I think happened, because of Zechariah's Nevuah, which is balancing Haggai's and giving it deeper meaning. They're working like they're not disagreeing with each other. Each one's focusing on a different element of what's necessary. You need to return to prosperity and sovereignty. Those are key tools to become, to fulfill your goal. But you have to remember that they're tools and not the ultimate goal. Don't let them get to your head. The vision of the menorah is the beautiful balance of Lo b'chayv lo b'koach kim baruchi. And if we're going to continue to celebrate Hanukkah as a national holiday, hoping one day we'll return to sovereignty, the message of Zechariah has to be emphasized. And therefore, making a big day about oil, about shemen, about the menorah, and turning it to Chanukiah, it beautifully explains the meaning of the miracle and why the miracle was so necessary, irrelevant what actually happened. But I always tell my students, even if the rabbis made it up, it makes it 10 times more important because they're telling you Zechariah. They're screaming Zechariah. We're not celebrating because a miracle happened. We're celebrating to remember what to do with our sovereignty. And I'm not making a big deal about it because it's so important to this day, especially now we return to sovereignty. And Hanukkah, instead of becoming a secular holiday of military strength, which it became, it's got to become a holiday of Ruach as well and the balance between the two. And that's the biggest challenge we have nowadays. And that was my point for Hanukkah. Hope I made my point. Again, we have a lot to do. I have to prove the idea of Yerusha in history. And God's name Yud Kevavke, and why we need the two Britot, and how to play itself out at Har Sinai, and Sefer Dvarim especially. But I just moved that to Hanukkah, because we have to learn Torah, and it's Hanukkah today. And I want to give extra meaning to, especially nowadays, Yamim Haim Bezman Hazeh takes on a lot of extra meaning. There's a lot of chats. What happened here? My gosh. Chats. Okay. The sources. Okay. It's failed like collect. Okay. As far as, collectivism and what do you call it? And individualism. Okay. I was just quoting that. I'm no expert on that. I heard a class about it. It reminded me that this balance between two ideals, which make a lot of sense, but don't go hand in hand, and you have to balance between them. helps me understand why, one of the reasons why Chumash might use two names for God. That's all. Okay, don't worry. Very good. Morsha's heritage. Okay. Okay. Morsha, we'll get to that later on when we go back to Parsha Va'era. Okay. iPhone. Okay. Rabbi or children in the land, not both Morsha. Okay. The word Morsha we have to do with next week. Okay. Pain is by, natural by God, so we serve him in order to avoid suffering. Okay. We don't need suffering to free ourselves and serve God, rather. Okay. No, it's the goal is not to suffer, but when you go through suffering, it becomes something, it shapes your behavior. That's, you know, that's a whole different question that we have to deal with also. Why do we have to suffer? Why do one generation have to suffer for future generations? I'll try to deal with that when we deal about Brit Ben of Tarim. Okay. Sovereignty, again. Sovereignty is dangerous, right? And therefore, a lot of people say it's so dangerous, dump it. Forget it. Be a religion and don't be. The idea of sovereignty being so dangerous is not worth it. Remember, it's not the Rabbanut and things like that. It makes so much sense to say sovereignty, religion and sovereignty can't go hand in hand. It's just evil and power corrupts. To be able to have power and use it as a tool, right? That's going to be, it's Tehillim Ayin Bet in a nutshell. We talked about that's David's ethical will to Shlomo, that to be a great king, be empowered, and people bow down and respect you because what you do with your wealth. That was this week's parsha with Miketz. You know, God says you'll have 7 years of plenty. Use the years of plenty to help the people during years of famine, not to rip them off in business, but to help the people. It's save it for future use. Again, that's a topic we'll have to deal with next week. The Hanukkah connection. What happened to Asminians in the end was a disaster. Exactly. Okay, precisely, very good. Serving and not destined, but journey, halacha, okay. Power corrupts, okay. power corrupts, but it's better than nothing, okay? So it is life. When God tells Avram Altira, okay, Gershon, right? When God tells Avram Altira, the beginning of Brit Ben of Tarim, don't be afraid, he's not only inspiring Rabbi Nachman, but telling him, okay, I want to keep Israeli politics out of it. I did enough on my own already. But we have, everyone has a good point. It's not people right and wrong. There's logic to them. You know, they're not evil. They mean well. You can maybe have to re-educate them, but their goals, they're not evil people. We might disagree with their education and thing, but the fact I don't agree with them doesn't mean I sort of feel sorry that they're the way they're educated, but that's a whole different topic. So I'm going to stay away from today.
You may want to keep Israeli politics out of it, but the Torah itself uses the word Vayecherdu.
Okay.
Clearly anticipating.
Okay, maybe it's prophetic. Acharedim Advar Hashem. Okay. Okay. Chaim Memorial Zacharias Menorah. Okay. That's right. It's more our menorah. It's true. There's so much there. We have to do it properly. But it has to do with the Mikdash and what the meaning of the Mikdash is. There's so much behind it. But what I tried to do today is take that theme of covenant, the need for two covenants, and with Elohim and Yud Kei Vav Kei. If I had time to show you, the menorah having seven branches has to do with Elohim, with nature, oil, nature, refining nature, right? Taking, turning something physical into light. That's so awesome. It's built into the menorah. What the menorah does symbolizes what taking koach to ruach, basically to taking, it's a refinery, taking something physical, olive oil, and turning it into light, and which only humans do. It's such a chap of part of our Selim Elohim. So it's so symbolic, the menorah. It's right on the mark. Okay, and okay, any other questions about Peh before I get myself in trouble? Jay, you had announcements?
Well, I did them in the beginning. I like I said, Dr. Spear is not teaching tomorrow night, nor is he teaching on January 6th. So we resume on the 6th, the 13th of January. But Rabbi Shulman is teaching this week. So Rabbi Shulman and Shuli will be giving their regular classes this week, not Rabbi Helfgott and not Dr. Mark. And we will have our regular Parsha Shir this week. Adina Berkowitz is going to be giving it. I'll be giving my Siddur class on Friday. So we will have still lots to learn as we come towards Hanukkah. And then really in 2 weeks, we're going to launch, our whole winter series. We have Well, some of it's up on the website. We'll still have some classes next week, and then we'll have about, I think, 10 classes starting when the second week in January. So do keep abreast of that. And if I can, if anybody has yet to, and even if you have, if you'd like to make a donation before 2024, you'll save money on your taxes. So, and we'll benefit. So it's a win-win situation. So that would be greatly appreciated. It's December 29th today. So only 3 days left. I believe 40% of donations in Canada are made in December, which is not surprising. It's amazing how December is more powerful than Rosh Hashanah. More money is given before December 31st than the Yom HaDin or Rosh Hashanah. New, that's life, the tax collector. There's the only two things in life for certain are taxes. Well, I guess that, whatever, but okay. Yeah. So please donate generously. We would greatly appreciate it. And that's the only way we can do all the programs. That is the honest truth.
By the way,
we're 100% dependent on your help. Yes. Yeah. Rabbi, what do you want
to
say?
Sovereignty is defined by the right to bear arms and to collect taxes. And they go hand in hand. If you don't have an army, you can't collect taxes.
No representation
without
taxation.
You can't pay your army.
See, we're very nice. We you know, it should be no without taxation, you know, no representation.
If God blesses us with plenty, it's in order to be a trustee, to help others. So it's can fulfill a very nice thing.
Anyways, and the government's very nice. The government pays for a lot. If you want to be really nice, you know, you donate your stocks, it only costs you 25%. I don't think they have that in the United States. But in Canada, just out of interest for anything, this is really amazing. If you donate something that's gone up in value, you have a capital gain, there's no capital gains tax. So which is basically could be 25%, whatever, without getting into details. So basically, if you have Apple shares or Microsoft or anything that's gone up in value, any bank except TD Bank, whatever, if you know what I'm talking about. So when you donate your shares, basically the government is paying for 75% of it. It's only costing you 25%, like the capital gain portion, which is truly unbelievable. They did that in COVID. No, I'm sorry. The government passed that in the recession in 2008 as a way to encourage wealthy people to give more charity, because literally they have people sitting on, you know, millions of dollars in capital gains. So this way, if they donated, the government's paying it up, may even more, depending on your tax situation, could be more than 75%. So that's an amazing thing. I do that all the time now. That's why I give charity. I look at any stocks I have, and I don't donate money. I just donate shares. I have the family, whatever. My father set up a charitable foundation. I donate the shares, and we write the check from the shares, and then let the government. I can save extra tax money. That's just talk to your accountant. That's for anything you give. I don't think it works in the States, though, but I'm not a CPA. I actually am a CPA, but I don't practice. I haven't practiced in the States for 30 years, but I originally did. Nobody cares about what I'm saying, but I'm just saying I did.
It also doesn't work if you don't have stocks.
I'm sorry. Yeah. It also doesn't work. I'll end with the story Barrow Wine told in the first Gulf War. Barrow Wine said he was sitting on a plane. He was speaking in Toronto, sitting on a plane in the beginning of the Gulf War in 1991. And the guy next to him was kvetching, oi, and they say, what's going on? He says, so he was looking at his stock portfolio, and he had lost so much money. So Barrow Wine said, Baruch Hashem, I haven't lost any money. You know, I don't have so it's only, although if you understand how the stock market works, even if you don't have money in the stock market, you lose money when it goes down. But that's a different story. Anyways, okay, enough of that. Anybody be well. We should be matzliach. We should be blessed that you can have give a lot of money so you can give a lot away. That's the tremendous blessing. So many wonderful causes. And obviously Israel is first and foremost in our mind. But anyways, your help is greatly appreciated. Okay, and we'll see you soon. I see there are new messages coming. I don't know what people are writing it to their about.
That's just that one. That's just the end of the stuff.
All right, Rabbi. Okay, have a good one. You lit Hanukkah already. The fifth night already. You're into the fifth night. We're just in the fourth days here still. You know, we're a little behind the times, but what can we do?
Okay.
Chag Sameach, everybody. Be well. Okay. We should be well, everybody. Bye-bye.